From Tritank Experimental Laboratory, this is the Tritank Podcast, where we talk about all things related to innovation in the church. I'm Father Lorenz Labrija. Thank you for joining us. And welcome to the podcast. I'm Father Lorenzo Labrija. Today, we have something unique for you, if you will. Last December, I had a conversation where I invited a guest to speak. So let me backtrack here a second. I'm helping, and I have the privilege, actually, of being able to walk alongside and help a couple of congregations in the Diocese of Vermont that I'm coaching and working with. And for one of those conversations that I usually have with them, I invited a special guest, Father Jason Pratty, who has been on our podcast before, to talk about culture change, how he was able to turn his congregation from just a going to church on Sunday congregation to doing so much more, particularly doubling down on faith formation. And so that's what this episode is. We took part of the conversation that we had with him, where it's just where he's telling us how he did it and me asking him some questions. So it sounds a little bit like a podcast. And we edited it out and we have that for you here today. So we will be talking about culture change, how you can bring about culture change, the necessity of trust, prayer. There's a lot of things that resonate a little bit with appreciative inquiry, if you're familiar with that. And certainly, because it's Father Jason and Lorenzo, we talk about formation and doubling down on faith formation and how he got his congregation from not only not just being a Sunday congregation, but also to being able to have daily morning prayers 7 days a week, where he has 40 people show up for that. And of course, he will talk a little bit about the Alive program, which he does a fairly good job here in this program. But if you want to know more about the Alive program, listen to episode 8 when he was last with us, and you can learn a lot more about that there. So without further ado, let's go ahead and join our conversation as we're already in progress. All right. So, thank you, those who are able to join us here for this conversation. The reason why this conversation is happening is because the last time that I met with you all, or whoever was able to join me, the last time that we got together before I went and visited you all in Vermont, was that we were talking about how does one bring about culture change in our congregations? How do we invite people into thinking differently and being a different way of church than what they have been for so long in their congregation? And I immediately thought of one person, because when you hear Father Jason's story and he tells you, like, yeah, I came to this congregation and we did this and we did that, and I don't have to be at all the events. And we changed the altar around, but not in the way that you might be thinking. We actually made it facing eastward. And people are like, yes, let's do this. And they want to go deeper. And you start a program for faith formation, and people are like wanting to go into the third level, not just the first level of it. So I was like, if there's one person that I think could talk to us about how do you bring other people along into this? Well, it's got to be Father Jason. So I invited him along, and he was kind enough to say, yes, I will join you. I have enough time before I have to run off to do a candlelight event tonight at my church. So, Jason, thanks for being here.
You're welcome. It's great to be here.
So, Jason, just so you know who's on the other side.
Sure.
I've been fortunate enough to walk alongside some congregations in Vermont who are doing what are called constellations, where one priest may have multiple churches under their cure.
Ah, okay.
So they might have two, they might have three. I think there's a group that has four altogether as they're trying to figure out how to be church in Vermont in the 23rd century, but rather in 2023, now 2024 coming in. So yeah. That's yeah. Who they are. And but myself also, I'm always curious about culture change, because I think overall the Episcopal Church could use a little bit of culture change as we do this work. So Father Jason, if someone's just walking into a church and you're like, I see some things that I'd like to change. I see some things. It would be awesome if we could go deeper into our faith, if we could get people to not always have to count on me to answer all the questions to Father knows best or Mother knows best. How do we begin to do that change? How would you approach it? How have you approached it?
So I'm a former Roman Catholic priest. I became Episcopalian in 2008, and I was received as a priest in 2013. Part of my reception process is I moved from kind of an Anglo-Catholic parish in downtown Columbus to a suburban congregation that was run by founded and ran by a former Roman Catholic priest, but with completely different liturgical styles than I am. But he planted a congregation. The parish I'm at currently is the first successful church plant in the diocese that is thriving. It was founded in 2000, and so we're only 23 years old. I have a membership of, 600 some at this point, and growing. But when I got here, it was in 2012. I came just as in the transition period, and was received as a priest. And then the rector, Father McCracken Bennett, the guy who found the place, said, "I'm retiring. And do you like it here?" And I said, "I love it here." And he said, "Well, we want you to stay." And so they worked out a thing with the diocese where I was the interim priest in charge for 3 years and then called as rector at the end of that. It's the rent to own program. So I was purchased in 2017, but I started in 2014. When I came here, I am deep friends with the founding rector. He is still a member of this congregation along with his wife. I remember walking back from his goodbye reception and he handed me the keys and he looked at me and he said, "I think God meant for me to gather them together, but you are meant to form them." And that stuck with me. And so when he departed and I took the reins, first thing I did was starting to have listening sessions. Now, at this point, I was here for about a good year and a half. So I built relationship with parishioners foundationally. And they knew my preaching style and they knew my faith in Christ. And I'm not ashamed of the creeds. I proudly proclaim it. And I live my life that way. And so I already had a relationship. That's number one. You have to build relationship. You can't do anything. You cannot move a congregation until they trust you and you build a relationship and they see your passion and excitement for Jesus. If they don't see your passion and excitement for Jesus, they're not going to follow you. So they did. We had listening sessions all over the parish. Some were in nursing homes. Some were just with a youth group. A lot were in parishioners' homes. And I forbade them for being a bitching session. They can only talk about where they saw the Holy Spirit take us in 3 years, 5 years, and 10 years, and heard a lot of amazing stuff and met with the vestry. I had tons of sheets and we kind of distilled them into about 7 different buckets. We had after Sunday Mass discussions about each one of those topics, from building to children's formation to adult formation to blah, blah, blah. And then basically we distilled all of that into realizing we're called to be an Acts 2:42 church. When you read Acts 2:42, it's just basically the basic blueprint of discipleship. They held fast to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. We swirled all of our ministries, all of our meetings, our whole parish life around those 4 underpinnings of early discipleship. So we doubled down on formation with adults and children. We had tons of opportunities for just fellowship together. So there were a men's night and ladies' night out once a month. There were small dinner groups. This parish, it's called All Saints, but I joke that it's called All Snacks because they just love coming out together. Breaking of the bread. I just began to preach the liturgy a lot. Preaching the importance of the Eucharist, breaking apart the Eucharist, having conversations about the Eucharist, having teaching moments about the Eucharist, the different aspects of the Eucharist and the Mass, and then prayers. And for us, not only are we a morning prayer congregation, we pray morning prayer Monday through Saturday. And I'll have 40 people watching on YouTube, easy, at 9 o'clock, which is amazing. But also prayers out in the world and really focusing on how we can reach out to our local communities. And so the Garden for All, which is an amazing feeding program, came out of that. It's a farm community. This year, we did 7,000 pounds of produce to the local food pantries. There's close to like 300 volunteers from outside the congregation that are now participating, let alone in the congregation. It's an amazing feeding ministry. And that's all kind of come out from all of this. So COVID hits and trying to reignite the faith and hearing what they're trying to say that they need. I came up, as Lorenzo mentioned, with a parish formation program called Alive. Alive is a 3-year cycle. It's the first year is about the theology of the Mass. The second year is about our liturgical year. And the third year will be about the sacraments. There are multiple ways for people to engage it in different ways. First of all, we dumped Sunday school. We do not have Sunday school here at all. We have a whole parish formation program that's on the first Sunday of the month on a first level called our Parish Formation Sunday. Starts at 5 o'clock with Eucharist. And then after Eucharist, we have a parish potluck, and there's more food than we ever need. And so people are at tables eating together. I've now incorporated reflection questions from the last alive that they have to talk about as they eat together of what they learned from the last month, which is really cool. And then I have a teaching moment, I teach from quarter after six until about 7:30. And there is an aspect for younger children up to grade three. Our teenagers have their own table, or sometimes they go to another room, depending on how they're going to tie into that lesson for the day. And then the adults are in the room as well, too, and have various table discussions. This year is the liturgical year. So we started with All Saints and Souls in October. Last month, we covered Advent. And this last Sunday, we did Christmastide. I'm trying to get people prepared a month in advance for the upcoming of the liturgical year. And then I also kind of tease those topics out in sermons throughout the month. So I'm constantly, they're getting different formation from all kinds of ways. We bought a program called Flocknote, which is a texting program. So once a week, they're also getting a text message that either points them to a video or to a reflection question or for a topic for them to double down on that level one. So that's level one. I had 100 people in person and another 123 watching online because it's all live streamed. So that's a massive amount of people who are getting formed, which is exciting. If you want to go deeper, you do level one and level two. Level two are small groups. I have about 75 people engaged in those. They're dinner groups. Some are after a Wednesday noon service. Some are on Zoom. Some are restaurants only. Some are in-house only. They're made up of 9 to 11 people. And there are 3 reflection questions that go with every monthly topic that they ask themselves. And they're kind of more reflection questions. So like Advent, you know, what is your favorite Advent hymn and why? And tell the theology of it, not just why you like it, which is kind of cool. So some of the questions like that, which has produced a lot of fruit, by the way, those questions, because people are like, I didn't realize there was only that many Advent hymns in our hymnal. And I didn't even know what some of them were. So it's kind of neat to watch them open up the hymnal and the prayer book. And then if you want to go even deeper, there's a level 3 class. I got about 50, 60 engaged in that. I had to split it because it was too big. So you can either come after a noon mass on Wednesday, more for our seasoned saints, or in the evening on a 7 o'clock on a Thursday. And that's a deeper dive topic that goes 2 hours now around a topic of that month. So I'm hitting them in formation in different ways, in different places, but all kind of still driving home the same theme. And it's just producing tons of fruit. I may have 3 adult baptisms at the Easter Vigil this year, which is crazy. I baptized about 9 to 10 adults in the last 5 years, which is really kind of cool.
Wow.
A lot are finding us on YouTube through some of these teachings and then showing up at the church, which is really kind of cool. So slowly over, and it's a slow period. I call it boiling frogs. I don't do it all in the first. It's just like when you cook frogs, you got to slowly cook temperature up. I slowly will add things, but it's leveled always with those 4 pillars. It's always had the foundation of apostolic teaching. And when I say that, all of our stuff is rooted in the BCP. It's rooted in the early church fathers and mothers that we read from quite a bit. It's rooted in scripture. It's rooted in the catechism. It's rooted in the teaching of the church. Those are kind of our ways that we do formation, faith formation. It's always has some component of eating and fellowship attached to it. It's always deep liturgy that's attached to it as well, too, whether it's a Eucharist or evening prayer. And then there's always some external activity that gets people out of themselves and into the community. And so it's just been really kind of cool to watch it develop. So long answer to your short question, Lorenzo.
Well, but it, no, thank you very much. I didn't even, for example, know how to boil a frog. Not that I ever needed to, but now I know how to boil a frog.
Yeah.
But here's a question. Was I mean, is All Saints unique in the sense that the culture was ready for people asking for more? Or like if you were walking into a small congregation, the typical Episcopal church has 49 people, right? And so if you were, obviously you said you begin by building those relationships, by doing the listening sessions, talking to people, and that they have to see the passion for Jesus that you have has to be visible to them as well.
Mm-hmm.
How would, well, I guess I have a couple of questions. One, did some people leave when you went deeper and deeper, and you're like, we're going to double down on forming disciples here? Were some perhaps more seasoned saints, as you call them, right? People that had been there, well, your congregation was a start, but were some more cradle Episcopalians or something where like, you're asking too much of us for like in the Jesus story after the feeding of the 5,000, right? It's like, whoa, this is too hard. We're out of here. Did you have some people that said, no, this is not for us. We're gone.
Never leave. They have never left. Some people do not participate.
Okay. You know,
there are some of a certain generation who look at church as a country club.
So church is Sunday morning and that's all they want to do and that's it.
All they want. They want to punch in and go. Some of our of that same generation have doubled down and come to all three levels. I have a huge swath of 20 somethings and they're showing up from all over the city, getting word of this. And they're the ones who are super hungry for all this. You know, I have about 20.
Okay. What would be an earlier, like, I can just imagine, like Lorenzo. I'm thinking only of Lorenzo, right? I don't want to put anybody else in Vermont into the place. But if I were to walk into a church with 49 people and say, "Yay, I have all this energy. I think I do love Jesus, and I think it shows." And when I talk to people about it, it's how I form my life around the life and character of Jesus Christ, right? And in building, if I walked in and said, "I'm going to start this program as three levels, and I know there's 49 of us, but I hope you can all participate." Mm-hmm. Do you think they would just like laugh at me and be like, "You are just crazy. We're going to be here on Sunday, and that's it." I've tried to do like come in for a Wednesday thing during Lent when I was at the cathedral in Miami, and no one would show up.
Yeah.
How do you change that? How do you begin to change that culture so that people are yearning as much as your people are yearning for faith formation?
You have to bring them in with joy. It's joy is the foundation for it. So remember, this program took me 10 years to develop. So when I first got here, they had nothing. There was zero. It was literally on Sunday, and that was the only thing that was done at this congregation.
Were people used to that? Is that what people? That's it. Did they already tell you at that time we want more, or did you somehow discern that they wanted more?
Two things. So one, I was getting it from the vestry. The rector who was here, who found it, is a wonderful, amazing, lovely man, but he was not a liturgy guy. And so, you know, there's a lot of guitar playing and some other stuff. And so literally when they hired me, the vestry said to me, "Please tell me you don't play guitar." And I said, "I don't play guitar." So they kind of knew what they were getting. And a lot of them were like, because they've heard my sermons are always teaching sermons. And so it always was, "I would love more of that. Teach us more of that." And so what I started doing the first couple years was offering a class that maybe was 4 weeks. And I would always do the recipe. So a Eucharist was attached to it, or evening prayer. There would be a parish potluck where people would bring stuff and have fellowship. And then there would be a topic. Sometimes it was Mariology through the hymns of the church. Other times we did the Book of Revelation. Sometimes it was a book itself, you know, an N.T. Wright book on Surprised by Hope or something. And so it was little stuff that went about 4 to 5 weeks. And then those grew to 2 months. And so over a period of a couple years. So it was a very, very slow roll. But those four foundational principles are a key to unlocking all of that you can do with a congregation of 10 people. Of time to pray together, to feast together, and then to feast on the word together. And there's so many different things you can do for that theology if you're not comfortable doing it yourself. My live program is free and for everyone. You can go on our website. You will find the handouts. You will find the videos. We have parishes that have plugged in because they don't have strong programs who will watch us live as a group, as a little watch party in their church. But they gather for evening prayer. They gather for a potluck, and then they watch us together. So I think those kind of Acts 2:42 principles are a foundation point that anyone can use at any size congregation that'll begin. And it doesn't matter how many people come. Who shows up is who the Holy Spirit wants fed by you. And if you double down on those 10 and feed them where they are, they will bring in another 10. And before you know it, you'll have 20. And that number will grow. Christian Proficiency by Martin Thornton talks about how you formation to really focus on the core disciples who are hungry in your congregation, because sheep beget sheep. Hmm. And if you feed them, they will bring other sheep to say, this is a good pasture to eat at. And they will bring others. And that's what I'm seeing happening.
What was the name of that book again?
Christian Proficiency by Martin Thornton. English priest, 1915 to 1986, does really a lot of cool stuff about spiritual life and parish life. This is a really good book. And
excellent.
And that's where I was just like, that's right. Like, if you focus on the core people who come and you really invest in them and you give them your time, like, how often are we just begging people, calling out after the lost sheep, which is not bad, but we invest all this time on these people who are out in the fringes, whereas these people are hungry and here, give them the bulk of your time. And then watch them beget other sheep. I think that's one of the
that's a beautiful insight. You mentioned, and I'd like to get a little bit, go deeper a little bit on this. You said part of what you did, you were also doing all your sermons are teaching sermons. Mm-hmm. So could you tell me a little bit, or us a little bit, about how is that different than a normal sermon? As you're setting up your sermon, what is it that you're hoping to do? You're teaching about one of the, whether it be about the Mass, the liturgical year, the sacraments. Is it always, or is it, do you just take and go deeper into the theology of the, what's some of the thinking that goes into it?
When I was first ordained in my first parish, and by the way, I understand what you're all doing with the consolidation. My first assignment as a Roman Catholic priest were four churches. I was in a whole county with another priest, 1,500 families. And it was four places. There were seven Eucharists on a weekend. So I understand what you're doing and how hard it is to kind of juggle all of that. But I remember newly ordained, I preached a sermon, and it was kind of a light teaching sermon on whatever, and I normally preach on the season, so whatever that was. But I remember a little old woman coming up and grabbing me by the hand and thanking me. And she said, "We are so tired of Christian self-help servants. Give me Jesus. Just give us Jesus." And that's another thing that's always stuck in the back of my head. So that's what I do. And for me, the theology of the BCP is so not understood by 99.9% of our congregations. I tend to preach from the BCP. So for example, this Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, I literally taught the theology around the collect for the first Sunday of Advent, using scripture, using patristics, and using the liturgy itself. And I have found when you do that, it's an amazing tool that just, I'm watching God just click on light switches for folks. Because there's grace and there's power there. And that to me is pretty exciting. We live in a time of liturgical unconsciousness where we don't understand what we're praying and why we're praying things. And when we can unlock that and become conscious, God's grace will fly through your parish like lightning, because you just get out of the way. And you allow people to have an encounter with him. And that's what's really setting a lot of people on fire. So when I say my sermons are teaching sermons, I usually use the collects of the church or the theology of the seasons. Sometimes I'll use hymns. I also use not only the collect of the first Sunday of Advent, but Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. It's kind of the underpinning of also the sermon. You can check it out. It's on YouTube if you want to see how I preach or what I mean by that. There are times in the summer during the season after Pentecost where I will put, large post-it things up in the back of the church. And I tell people, write any question you have about the faith on those posters and they'll be filled up. And I will take one question for like July. And every Sunday is one of those different questions that are on the board. And it could be anything from why do we use incense to why are there bells? So what does this mean or whatever? And I produce sheets for the sermon that have Old Testament scripture readings, New Testament scripture readings, and quotes from the early church on all of those topics. And we go over them as a congregation. So that's kind of what I mean by teaching sermons. I don't have a creative bone in my body. It's just all the stuff that's been handed on to me, that was handed on by others, that was handed down from the time of the apostles, you know? So yeah, I just give people what the church has always give for 1,000 years and get the hell out of the way.
Do you have, by the way, a resource for the early church fathers and mothers? Is there one that, or do you just happen to know them really well personally?
Both. Here at All Saints, we have a breviary we pray that I kind of designed called the New Albany Breviary. And that's what morning prayer is. It's the Book of Common Prayer, morning prayer, but it has what I like to call the picture frames that the BCP allows, such as antiphons. So we normally do a month Psalter. And so we have three psalms that we'll do every morning prayer. And they have the ancient antiphons and phrases that come from the monastic period or the early church. And then I always add a third reading. So we always have the first reading from the Old Testament, the second reading from the New Testament epistles. And then I always add a patristic reading, which is taken from Father Reich's book that he used at General Readings for the Daily Office from the Early Church. And there literally is readings from every day of the church calendar. You can find that on Amazon. And so that's kind of what I use. But it's pretty easy to Google patristics with a topic and come up with 1,000 different phrases. But I will say my Roman training is what's really kind of fueled a lot of this. I had a lot of patristic training, so I knew a lot of this. And I just try to pass it on and just share it.
Thanks for joining us for this, the Tri-Tank Podcast. We hope you liked it. And if you did, make sure you leave a review and subscribe. That way more people will have access to it. To learn more about the Tri-Tank Research Institute, visit us at tritank.org. That's tritank.org. Also there, you can sign up for our monthly newsletter. The Tri-Tank Podcast is a production of Tri-Tank Research Institute and Resonate Media. Again, thanks for joining us. I'm Father Lorenzo Labrija. May God bless you.